James 3, 1 through 12. Listen to this, because these are the words of your God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us heed your words. Not only hear them, but heed them. Take them to heart and put them in practice. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We probably have all heard that little playground comeback, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Actually, probably nobody uses that anymore. That might have just been something we said back in the day. In any case, as the saying goes, it simply isn't true. The truth is, words are very powerful, and words can do great harm. Emotional, psychological abuse, for instance, can do greater harm in some cases than physical abuse. Spouses and children who suffer under emotional abuse, constantly being berated, constantly being told that they are worthless or that they're stupid or that they're ugly, can end up being worse off in the long run than those who had been physically abused in their homes. Words can destroy a person's sense of identity, their sense of self. They can cause them to think and see themselves as their abuser suggests. And so they can become codependent or worse, unable to function normally and productively in life, often manifesting self-destructive behavior, addictions, making poor choices, depression, and in some cases, suicide. And such emotional abuse simply from words spoken to you, can take a toll on your physical health. People who are emotionally abused show a higher likelihood to suffer from poor health overall. They get sick more often, they have less energy, And they're under so much stress that their body often begins to develop life-threatening diseases like cancer. And words not only hurt those who are being abused by them, but they also hurt the abuser. Maybe not in the same way. According to Scripture, those who use their tongues to destroy others or to boastfully exalt themselves before God and man have their reward here in this life, which is shallow and passing at best, but have stored up for themselves the wrath of God, a wrath that will be poured out upon them forever. Words can do great harm indeed, both in this life and for that life which is to come. This is part of why James, in our passage this evening, is setting this before us. The things we say are as meaningful and as impactful before God, and in the case of others even, as the things that we do. Now, James is not here concerned to give us some kind of practical 12-step guide to developing more Christ-like speech. What his point is in this passage is to help us understand just how powerful and dangerous the tongue can be, so that we might put it in check, so that we may strive by God's grace and help to put a bridle on that thing. See, ours is a society in which, at least historically, free speech is something celebrated. People are supposed to be free to express themselves however they want to express themselves. No matter how offensive, no matter how ridiculous, they should be free to say whatever they want to say. Now, while free speech might, in some general sense, be a good thing, it should be understood that not all speech is good. Indeed, speech is something that actually demonstrates or manifests what's in your heart, what's in the heart of a person, what kind of person you are. And according to the Word of God, man is desperately wicked. Paul describes the sinful nature of man and the words that flow out of that. You hear it in Romans 1, verses 29 through 32. He says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness." And listen to the speech language here. "They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And I think we see that, don't we? You give approval to people who destroy someone online. Yeah, I didn't like him either. He deserved it. Truly, this describes our age, our society, the character of the fallen world in which we live. Gossip, slander, ruthlessness, deception, boasting, bullying someone. These are characteristic of so many in our society today, and likely of ourselves from time to time. Paul would go on to describe the nature of sinful, rebellious man in Romans 3. And he quotes from the Old Testament saying, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And again, listen to the emphasis on language and speech here. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Romans 3, 10 through 18. James, in our passage, is particularly fleshing out the nature, the sinful, destructive nature of speech, of our tongue, of the words that we use. And he calls it in verse 8, he says, of our speech, sinful speech. It says, verse 8, it is a restless evil. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Truly, like the venom of a cobra, words can harm. Words can kill. They can destroy. No one knows this better than Satan, that great serpent he's called in Scripture, the father of lies. He has used words from the beginning to destroy. And so when you hear words that are destructive, that are blasphemous and boastful and deceptive and abusive and on, know who started it. Know where it came from, in whose image you are now speaking. Our Lord taught the same. And I believe James is reflecting on what our Lord said when he was in the world as he writes this letter. Speaking to and about the religious teachers of his day, those who were in positions of authority, whose words were listened to and observed by the people, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is serious business, the way we speak. And notice that the Lord uses that same analogy of the serpent and the venom that James here is drawing upon. Vipers are poisonous serpents. And so those who spew words from their lips that are destructive, it's like venom. It's corruptive. It's destructive. It's flowing out of, Jesus even teaches, a poison gland that's called the heart. So James is building upon the teaching of our Lord. He's explaining it. He's deepening it. And notice in our passage, James begins by warning those who would speak most often and who would be in positions to, you might say, influence others in their speech. Teachers. I think he has particularly in mind officers in the church who are in positions of teaching authority in the church, so pastors and elders. And we're warned in this passage that we're going to be held to a higher account. We will be judged even more strictly. The reason being that not only we have an office that is supposed to represent God and speak on behalf of God to a congregation, and we can give a false impression of who God is quite easily by the words we use, but also the fact that being behind the pulpit, for instance, means that my words are going to have a greater impact in some ways upon the congregation, either for good or ill. So James warns those who are teachers, who would be pastors, you will be held to a higher, stricter account. False teachers, both Old and New Testament, are judged by God very strictly, very severely. Those who breathe out lies about God, those who substitute their own wisdom for the wisdom of God given in Scripture, those whose words are really meant to puff themselves up and boast before men, exalting themselves before others, these Scripture calls dangerous wolves among the sheep. And apart from God overriding their influence, they will lead others with them down a path of destruction. So this is a great warning for all of those who are in office in the church or who would seek office in the church. They, above all, must take heed to this passage to bridle their tongues. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you post online. Only say those things that are pure and peaceable and in accordance with sound doctrine, things that are loving and flowing out of a source other than your own sinful heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart when you preach. Follow the word of God, because we're going to be held accountable, Christ says, for every idle word that we speak. On the last day, we're going to give an account. But of course, this passage isn't just about those who are or would be teachers in the church. This is a general comment about tongues in general, all of our tongues. And he uses analogies that are true for all of us, not just for ministers. He says our words, our tongues, rather, are like the rudder on a ship. It directs the whole ship, directs the course of the whole ship, either along the right course or toward the shoals of destruction. This passage is given to us all. This passage is for every believer. James already told us earlier in chapter 1, he said, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person," not just ministers, "let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And then again in chapter 1, verse 26, he said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless." And he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." We all have to reckon with the power of our own tongues, the power of speech. The tongue may be a small member in our body, but it's powerful far beyond what its size might suggest. Again, as James says, it can steer the whole ship. It can steer our whole lives, the things we say. Not just the things we say to others, not just the things we say about others, but the things that we're saying all day long to ourselves, about others. That inner voice that's constantly talking to you. What you are saying can shape and direct your entire lives. And what you're saying, both internally and externally, say something to you about your heart and about your faith. It's like an indication of how you're doing in terms of your faith, in terms of your life with God. So think, you know, soberly, honestly about the words that you use. If your words, if your speech, the things you're saying to yourself and the things that are coming out of your mouth and the things that you're posting online, if those things have more in common with the spirit of this age than with the spirit of the age to come, well, there's a problem. And James says you may be deceiving yourselves with respect to how strong your faith is or whether your faith is even genuine. You may be deceiving yourself about the nature of your relationship with God, in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. that one who implanted his word in the hearts of believers and expects them to speak accordingly. Now, James recognizes, of course, that we all stumble in many ways. He almost says it tongue in cheek about being perfect. None of us have arrived at perfection. Perfection is that to which we strive. It's the end of this whole period of testing and of trial that we're going through in this life. Our tongue is being sanctified, purified, as well as the rest of our life. Perfection is a glorious hope that's set before us and will be realized only when Christ comes again in glory. But James doesn't want to let you off the hook by saying that. Okay, no, none of us are perfect. But we are called, all of us, to live now according to the reality of God's having spoken. Of God's having radically and fundamentally transformed things, changed things. Even our hearts. By the gospel, by that implanted word, James calls it. It is in our nature, in our strength, it's impossible for us to bridle our tongues because the tongue only transmits what's in our heart. And we can't change our hearts. Man cannot change his heart, his nature, but God can. This is what James means when he encourages us here in this passage to bridle our tongues. When he speaks about following Jesus' lead, again, he speaks about how fig trees cannot produce olives, and grapevines don't produce figs. And he goes on and talks about how a spring of fresh water can't bring forth salt water, can't bring both. And the salt water spring can't bring forth fresh water. The idea here, the teaching here is that one's heart is going to determine how one speaks. The spring determines what flows forth from it. And the presupposition here, what's underlying this, is he's saying, if you are in Christ Jesus, if that implanted word is in you, then you should not bring forth both. You should be striving to bring forth only the one. Not living according to the old nature, but living according to the new, implanted word of God. Apart from faith, apart from Christ, apart from the regenerating work of God in your life, you would not be able to bring forth anything pure, any good speech. You have, by the grace of God, the capacity to speak differently now. That's James' point. As such, James warns us that we should not speak to ourselves or to each other the way we used to speak. We should not speak as the world speaks. While you're not yet perfected in Christ Jesus, we can say, we do believe that we are new creatures. That God is at work. God is the one putting a bridle on our tongues, as it were. And we are keeping in step with him by faith, seeking to bridle that tongue, because he's doing it. Rather than cursing our brethren, then, rather than gossiping and slandering and boasting and doing all the things that the world does, we're called now to speak differently. And by faith, we ought to be speaking differently. According to the gospel and its promises and the regenerating work of God in us, we should be speaking differently. As Paul says in Ephesians, we should be speaking, quote, the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul also, again, emphasizes that our speech should be different. given that we are no longer in slavery to sin, and that our hearts are no longer dead to God, but we've been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on and says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then that being established, Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." See, James' point in this letter is to teach us that true faith is known by what it does. True faith is known by its works. So as with the works that we do, so the things that we say can manifest whether we have a living faith, an active faith, or, as James calls it, a dead faith. Words flowing out of the heavenly fountain of the gospel, the Word himself made flesh and exalted. Without words like that, without words that are flowing out of Christ, are flowing out of our union with Christ, without that, faith is dead. True faith, faith that lays hold of Christ, faith that lays hold of that perfect man, in whom there's no deceit, in whom there's no abusive language, no corrupting talking, no selfish boasting. True faith that lays hold of him will be manifest by the words that we speak. Proverbs says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." And it says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." People of God, you hear words every day. We are all bombarded with words every day. Even if we turned off all the electronics, we're still bombarding ourselves with words, our own speech. And a lot of it that we hear is following the patterns of speech that are of this world, that come out of a depraved place, following the pattern of the wicked one, the evil one. And at such time, that kind of speech would have characterized and perhaps did characterize your life. But it should not any longer. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Speak as those who have heard a word of mercy, a word of love, a word of pardon and salvation. Speak as those who have heard and have received by faith that implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. Bridle your tongue. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Strive mightily against that old nature and its desires, by looking to Christ who indwells you. And let the course of your life be determined not by a depraved heart, not by a foul source and words that flow out of it, but by the implanted word of God, by the Christ whom you profess. As the scripture says, we're going to stand before God and give account for every idle word. Let our words bear witness then, now, as on that last day. Let our words bear witness to the truth about God, to the word of mercy that we have heard, the word of Christ that we have believed. Let our words now bear witness to the fact that on that day there will be for us no condemnation. And if our tongues are going to boast at all, let them boast in the Lord. When you speak, remember who you are now in Christ Jesus. Remember that your old self was crucified with Christ, that your tongue was also crucified with Christ, and that you are now a new creation. Your words are seasoned with the salt of the age to come. Remind each other daily of these things. Remind yourself of these things. Let that be the thing that you tell yourself again and again and again. Parents ought to be setting an example of proper Christian, godly speech before their children. Church members ought to be encouraging each other as well by the use of their words. And of course, church officers need to be setting the tone. Let us all remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart. What fills your heart? Is it Christ? Is it the gospel? Is it the kingdom of heaven? Is it the inheritance that God has promised you in Christ? Is it the words of mercy and love and pardon that you have heard from God? Do you believe these things? Do they fill your heart? If so, then speak. Speak freely. Speak words that edify. Give glory and praise to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder this evening. It may seem like a truism, something that, yeah, we all are aware of that, but Lord God, apparently it was something that you felt need to inscripturate so that we might read it and hear it again and again, because we are stubborn and stiff-necked and our tongues sometimes seem to dominate our whole life in a destructive way. We pray, Lord God, that by your grace, by your mercy, even according to the power of your word, which was read and preached tonight, that you might be at work bridling our tongues, and that we might keep in step, seeking to bridle our own tongues, thinking your thoughts after you, and speaking in accordance with what we have heard from you. O Lord, help us not to destroy. Help us not destroy ourselves or others by the words we speak. Help us, Lord, bear witness to the gospel of grace in everything, not only that we do, but in everything that we say, until that day when we are perfect, finally, in glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.